If you'll turn with me to the book of Genesis again. The book of Genesis. And the title of my message tonight is, Who Are You? Who are you? That's an important question for us to ask ourselves because our view of ourself determines our feelings about ourselves. Our view of ourselves determines our behavior. So it's important what we feed here. And we don't need to feed here what other people say about us. Hello? Now, if it's the truth of the Word of God, yes, you need to feed this. What's my speaking to you? But when it comes to our identity in Christ, I know I've talked to numerous people where they were told as a kid they would never amount to anything. They were told that they're not significant, they are important, that they're not important. Listen, that's not who we are as believers. And so I want us to start a little journey tonight. Looking at who we are. Who does God say we are in Christ? But where I want us to start tonight is in Genesis 3, because this is a very important verse in the Bible for us. And I have never heard this preached before. I've never heard this concept before out of Genesis 3. But as I was praying for tonight and as I was praying, God, what do you want me to speak? God, whatever you want me to speak, burn it in my heart so that it might marinate in my mind and my heart for your people. And the Lord directed me to Genesis 3 at first. And he said, Bruce, there are people, there are Christ followers that have allowed the enemy to deceive them. They have allowed what other people have said about them to influence them to walk in deception and delusionment about who they are. And so tonight, I want us to set the record straight. And I want us to see what God says about us. But first, let's go to Genesis 3, and we'll read the first five verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Holy Spirit, I cry out to you for help. I cry out to you for revelation, Lord, that we might receive your word and we might respond to it. And Lord, that we might further walk in who we are in you. And Lord, I thank you for it. Amen. Now we see here that really what the devil was doing, and he was very crafty, and what he did with Eve was he was attacking Eve's identity. He was attacking her identity. He said in verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Look at Satan's response, verse 4. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Right there, he was attacking her identity. He was attacking whom God had made her to be. In verse 5, for God knows that when you eat it, Satan is saying, listen, Eve, hey, it's okay. Because this is who I say you are. It's not about what God says about you. Come on. But this is, and when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, Satan attacked Eve's identity, but Eve allowed the devil to twist her thinking. We must not allow the devil to twist our thinking about who we are. Now listen, the songs that we sang tonight have just set this message up. Did we not? The first song we talked about, a conquering God that has made us conquerors. So, but Eve allowed the devil to twist her thinking. The devil will try to strike at our identity. He will try to strike at who we really are in Christ. He will attempt to attack our thinking. So what we must be ready for his attacks. We must be prepared for his attacks. You see, knowing who we are will help us to be prepared for the attacks of the enemy. Because the enemy might speak to us in sin that we've committed and go, "Man, Bruce, you will never overcome that sin." But listen, that's not what God says about us. Hello? God says we are victorious in Him. You see, to be in Christ, though, means that we are in a vital, close relationship with God to where we are growing and being progressive in knowing Him. Being in Christ doesn't mean, okay, I came to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, therefore I'm in Christ. No, that's a part of being in Christ. If we are a Christ follower, we should be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Can I get an amen? Amen. But that doesn't make us a Christ follower. We do those things because we are a Christ follower. But because we are a Christ follower, we not only meet with God on Sundays and Wednesdays, but we meet with Him on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We meet with Him every day of the week. We build that relationship with Him. So that's what it means to be in a vital relationship with Christ. It also means that we're consistent in it. We're consistent in it. We're consistent at worshiping Him, talking to Him, listening to Him, reading His Word, spending time in His presence. So tonight, let's look at what it means to be in Christ. Let's look at who we are in Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Keep your Bibles handy because we're going to be going to a lot of scripture tonight. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 1, Romans 8, verse 1. Number one, being in Christ means that we are free from condemnation. Means that we are free from condemnation. Verse 1, Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Now, when I was newly saved, when I came to the Lord and committed my life to Him, He delivered me from a lot of stuff. I mean, right then, that Sunday night, boom, that stuff was gone. I never touched it again, never wanted to touch it again. But there was a suitcase full of stuff that I had in my soul. My spirit was saved because the Holy Spirit lived in my spirit. But my soul, my mind, my emotions, and my will, my mind, my feelings and my actions, I had some soulish issues. And so I had that suitcase behind me. And so because I had those soulless issues, those sins in my life, then at a new birth in Christ, because I didn't understand who I was, when I would mess up, when I would sin, that little devil would get on my shoulder. "Oh, Bruce, you committed your life to Christ, and now you sinned. Oh, let me tell you something, you're going to pay. Remember, the preacher said, you reap what you sow." That's truth. Amen? That's truth. But the devil was twisting. Hello? He was twisting scripture with me just like he twisted scripture with Eve. And boy, when I was first saved, I listened to him. Man, I'd get discouraged. I'd get a little bit depressed. And I'd be like, man, I just can't live this life. You see, I had not heard that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I had developed a pretty consistent relationship with God, spending time with him consistently. But I didn't understand who I was in Christ. Therefore, I went through all that shame and feeling rejected by God. And I allowed the enemy to twist my thinking about my identity. But boy, when I learned Romans 8:1, and I got that in my heart, boy, when I messed up and that devil came, I go, oh no, devil, not this time. Not this time. Because I've confessed that sin to God and I'm taking steps to repent of it, to get it out of my life. Oh, devil, uh-uh. There is no condemnation upon me in Jesus' name. You go. Devil, you go with your thoughts in Jesus' name. You see, to be free from condemnation means we are no longer considered guilty of wrong. Devil, I've confessed that. It's under the blood. Therefore, I'm not considered guilty of wrong, devil, so you just go. You see, because of the blood of Jesus, we are not judged guilty. Because of the blood of Jesus, we are not judged guilty. We are no longer looked at with judgment from God. Now, you see, one thing that had to happen with me in my new relationship with God was I had to understand who God was. You see, when I sinned, boy, I was like, man, where's that heavenly sledgehammer? It's about to come down now. I can feel it. But when I learned that God is a gracious God to those who are humble, when I learned that he is a merciful God to his children, when I learned that his mercies are new every 3 days, is that what it says? No, his mercies are new when? Every morning, every day, there is a fresh dose of the mercy of God for his children. There is a fresh dose of the grace of God for those who are walking in humility in him. You see, we no longer have to walk in shame. Come on. Come on. We no longer have to walk in shame. We are no longer blamed for the sin that is under the blood of Jesus. You see, it's not about me being good enough. I heard a pastor of a church of about 8,000 people, I think it was. He said, man, one morning, I was just going to get up and see if I could be like Jesus all day. Then he said, my feet hit the floor and I'd lost already. He said, but one thing I understood was that the blood of Jesus takes care of every sin that I commit. When I go to him and I confess that to him. You see, to be free from condemnation means that the Lord God no longer disapproves of us, but he approves of us. Just keep in mind that it's not our goodness, it's not our righteousness that we can gain that acceptance with God, that right standing with God. It's all about us going to God and being humble and confessing our sin, and then the blood of Jesus coming and covering our sin. And God looks at us as though we have never sinned one time. Oh, man, if that won't make you shout, your shouter's broken. Because of the work of Christ, we are approved of by God. So when we sin and we gently confess that sin, we are free from guilt before God. I tell you, that's freedom. That's freedom. And I'm going to tell you, that's a loving God. That's a loving God that loves us unconditionally. He loves us unconditionally. That means there are no conditions that can keep God from loving us. Man, everybody else, they have conditions for loving us. Well, Bruce, if you act like this, Bruce, if you do this, Bruce, if you this, that, man, it is. Why in the world would we even want to try to seek to please other people? You know why? It's because we make them more important than Jesus. You want to cure peer pressure? Love Jesus more than anybody else. Peer pressure will be gone in Jesus' name. We are therefore, now there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Am I saying that you can go out there and live like you want to? No, I'm not. I'm saying that if we sin, we need to genuinely confess that sin before God. And we need to take steps to get that sin out of our lives. But I'm saying this, that there is a loving God that loves us unconditionally. He loves us with a selfless love to where His concern is not Himself. His concern is us and His relationship with us. And there is a God that sacrificially loves us. Listen, I don't deserve all the times that He has forgiven me. But in God's eyes, it's not about that. It's about His love. It's about His unconditional love, His selfless love, and His self-sacrificial love. Listen, there is nobody. There is nobody. Why in the world would we be approval addicts to people who say, measure up and I will love you? Boom! Have to do something to keep their attention. I'm not very good at that, but praise God. They're listening. Boom. Man, the preacher hit himself on the head tonight. I have to tell you this story, okay? Being a personal trainer at a gym quarter time, and I'm trying to really watch my nutrition, except for Sundays. Sundays is my cheat day, okay? I'm sitting there eating lunch. There's a 10-year-old and I think a 6-year-old sitting there. And we're talking about nutrition because the family we're with was really into nutrition also. And so they go, well, I go, man, I have a cheat day. And I just thought, oh, these two kids are going to think I cheat. And thank the Lord, one of them said, Bruce, what does that mean to have a cheat day? I said, I am so glad you asked that because now you're going to know that it's not okay to cheat. But I said, I have a cheat day on Sundays. That means I eat anything I want to eat on Sundays because I've been good during the week. And the parents were like, thank you for explaining that. Because my kids are going to think, oh my goodness, the visiting preacher cheats. So we are free from condemnation. Why in the world would we try to get our worth and value from people that don't treat us as good as Jesus? Number two, who we are in Christ, let's just go to verse 2. It says, because through Christ Jesus, through who? Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Number two tonight, who we are. We are free from the law of sin and death. What does that mean? It means we have been rescued from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny of sin. We have been rescued from that. It means we are now free from a lifestyle of sin. We are free from the destructive lifestyle of doing wrong, of disobeying the laws of God. We are free from that lifestyle of sin. When I committed my life to Christ, I was set free from drugs and alcohol and other things. That was no longer a part of my lifestyle. It was gone in the name of Jesus. You see, it also means that my tendencies have changed. You see, when I committed my life to Christ, I had a desire to talk to God. I had a tendency to talk to God. I had a tendency to want to read His love letter to me, His instructional letter to me. There were new desires that came into my life, because in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, if we are in Christ, then we are a new creation and old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. What that means is the new things is we're now getting and having a desire to serve God. And you see, one of those new tendencies in a believer's life should be to learn who we are in Christ. We should have a desire to learn what God says about us, not what other people are saying about us. You see, what it really means is a new power is in operation. Hallelujah. The desire to do drugs gone. The desire to drink a fifth of whiskey before I went to work in a pipe plant gone. The desire to smoke gone. The desire to smoke weed and dipped in opium gone. You see, those things were gone. But not only that, there was a new power that came in operation. There is a new authority that came in operation in my life. And the same thing happens to us in our lives. You see, we now have the tendency to live the life of Christ. We don't have as much the tendency to live life for ourselves, but we're gaining that desire to live life for Christ. You see, it also means we have a new inclination that we live by. We're no longer directed so much by our flesh and what we want, but there's a side of us that says, this is what God wants. This is what God wants you to do. This is what God wants you to think about yourself. This, see where I'm going? We have a new inclination. In our spirit is the power. In our spirit is the power to live the new life. Yes, we still have the old nature that we have to deal with, the sin nature that we have to deal with, but that is no longer and that is no longer the main tendency. The main tendency is the Spirit of God that has come to live within our spirit. Therefore, that is the tendency. That is the new power that is in operation. It was interesting. And nothing against Southern Baptist, but my parents were Southern Baptist, and their room was about from here to that column right there from my room down the hallway in our house. And when I got saved, I would have my time with God in my bedroom, and I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, so I was Honda Mashandai and all that, you know. And I mean, I didn't realize how loud I was getting. Some nights I was getting so loud I'd wake my mother up, and she would just come down the hallway, and she didn't know what in the world I'd gotten mixed up in. She was like, "What in the world is he speaking in there? What is going on with our boy?" See, she didn't realize and she didn't understand that there's a new tendency in Bruce's life. The tendency was to not cuss her out. The tendency was to pray in the Spirit. Hello? You see, as believers, we have that new power. We have that Spirit. We're going to look at it here in a minute. We have been made alive in Christ. The Spirit of God lives in our spirit. Therefore, we can pray according to the will of God, and God will hear and answer prayer. Because His Spirit is in our spirit, we can live out this new life. So there's the power to worship. Hello? At home and at church, there's the power to worship. There is the power to pray. There is power to understand the Bible. There is power to witness. There is power to live a holy life. There is power to speak the Word of God to people. That's who we are. That's who we are. There is no power on earth greater than the power that lives within us. The president doesn't have as much power as we have. The Congress doesn't have as much power as we have. The Senate together doesn't have as much power as we have. Hello? I don't care if they're Democrat, Republican, Independent, elephant, donkey, it doesn't matter. That none of their natural power can match up to the power that has been put in us. We have more influence than they have. If we just believe that. You see, the trick is not knowing these things, but believing them. Believing them. That's where it changes our life. Well, we say, oh, I not only know this, but, oh, I really believe this. Number three tonight, who are we in Christ? We're made acceptable to God the Father. We're made acceptable to God the Father. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5:21. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, God, that means God the Father, made him, Jesus, God the Son, who had no sin. Jesus had never sinned one time. He was 100% God, 100% man, who had no sin to be sin. In the Greek, that phrase to be sin means to be a sin offering for us. So that in him, in who? In him, we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ. You see, before we committed our lives to Christ, the Bible says we were enemies of God. We were enemies of God. We were rejecting him because he was rejecting us because we were rejecting him. But when we came to him, that rejection was gone. I think it's John 6:35 says, all that the Father gives to me, this is Jesus speaking, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and those who come to me, I will never drive away. That means I will never reject them. Those who truly come to me, I will accept them just like they are. How many people do you know that will just accept you just like you are? Very few, and especially those who are non-Christians, and some who are Christians. You see, now we are living for him. Now that we are living for him, we have been made acceptable in his sight. If you're glad, say amen. Amen. You see, the Bible says here that we have been made the righteousness of God. That means we have been put in right standing with God. That means we are walking in right relationship with God. Even though we are people that sin sometimes. See, because of the blood Jesus shed, we are made satisfactory in the eyes of God. We're made satisfactory in the eyes of God because the blood of Jesus has been applied to our lives. That also means we have been made suitable by God before, by Christ before God. We've been made suitable by Christ before God the Father, before the throne of God. Just think about it. There is nothing in the heavens. There is nothing that is keeping us from God. He accepts us and loves us. You see, we are adequate in Him. We are pleasing to Him is what we are. Hello. We're pleasing to Him. We're adequate. We're approved of by God. He accepts us. He accepts Bruce just like he is. Good points and bad points. You see, the Bible says God remembers that we are but dust. God remembers that we are clay. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to sin, does it? But we are pleasing to Him. We are made acceptable to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Number four tonight. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse, let's start with verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14, and we'll look at through 16. Love hearing those pages turn. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, we have a God that sympathizes with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Verse 16. Let us then do what? Let us then approach the throne of grace with what? Confidence. With confidence. That means we can go before the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that what we're saying, He's hearing us. If it's the will of God, and He will answer. 1 John 5. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Fourth tonight, who are we in Christ? We are people who have been given access to God. We have been given access to God. You see, Jesus has given us an open door to God the Father. That means when we need healing, boom, we can go to Him. When we're going through something, boom, we can go to Him. Because Jesus has given us that open door to God the Father. When we pray, we have the attention of the Lord God. He has a listening ear. Let me tell you, God is the best listener in the world. We now have the right, the privilege, and the ability to speak with the Lord God. Himself. You see, there are no walls up. There are no voicemails in heaven. Hello? Hello? Now it might seem like sometimes God's not taking our call. Ever felt like that before? I felt like that before. But listen, Never mistake that for God not hearing. Never mistake that for God not hearing. You see, our kids used to hate it when I would do this, but they would come and ask me if they could go somewhere and do something. And I'd go, let me think about it. Oh, they hated that. I mean, they wanted an answer right then. I mean, they had access to Daddy, but, I want an answer now. Let me think about it. Ooh, they used to hate that. But you know what? As a dad, I didn't do that because it irritated them. I did that because I was getting ready to have to make some decisions on their behalf. And number one, they needed to learn patience. There is no voicemail in heaven. We can go to Him anytime for help. Anytime for help. He is there for us to assist us. He wants to hear from us. He hears us when we talk to Him. Think about that. The Almighty God, the one that spoke and things just came into existence. The stars, the moon, the sun, the earth, the galaxy. I mean, he just spoke and things came into existence. And that is the very God that we get to talk to every day. The one that rules the nations. The one that cares about what we're going through. The one that cares about the circumstances that are in our life. We can go to Him 24/7. We can go to Him at 11 at night, 3 in the morning, 6 in the morning, 10 in the morning. We can go to God anytime. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has not only made us acceptable, but it's given us access to God the Father. Number 5 tonight, who are we in Christ? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Number 5, who are we in Christ? We are people who have been made alive in Christ. We have been made alive. Ephesians 2, 5 says, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. He made us alive. Now, before we came to Christ, our spirit was dead. Our spirit was dead. And we lived by the sinful, soulish tendencies that we have. But when we came to Christ, His spirit came to live in our spirit and made our spirit alive. You see, when we came to Christ, our spirit was filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, our spirit came alive. Our dead spirit was resurrected with the Spirit of Almighty God. You see, what that means is the Holy Spirit aroused and invigorated us through the person and power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit, when He made us alive, and even now as we walk through life, He arouses things in us. He the things of the Spirit of God, He arouses and He gives vigor to them, passion to them, zeal to them. That's who He is. That's what it means to be made alive. It means also that He has quickened us to live like Christ. He has quickened us to live like Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the power to live the life of Christ. You see, Christ brought about salvation. And he will partner with us and the Holy Spirit to bring about sanctification. Hello? The Holy Spirit that has made us alive is the one that will help us to reject the things of the world to accept and live the things of God. You see, because sanctification is simply the process of becoming more like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us to do that. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I must go to the Father so that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one called alongside you and the one that will be in you. Jesus said, listen, my work is done here. I've got to go, but there's another person in power that is going to come in my place, and they're not just going to be beside you, but this person in power is going to be in you. And he's going to help you to live the life that I would have lived here on earth. You see, therefore, we can walk with confidence. Because we have been made alive, we can walk through every circumstance victorious. I want to say that again. Because we have been made alive, we can walk through every circumstance victorious. Let me say that again. I don't think we believe it yet. Because we have been made alive, we can walk through every circumstance victorious. Just think about that. Every circumstance, we can walk through it victorious. We can walk in the supernatural power of God. Come on. The Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they shall what? Recover. They'll be healed. It says we can cast out demons in Jesus' name. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. We can walk in the supernatural power of God because we have been made alive in Christ. Number six tonight, go with me to 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4. Number six tonight, who are we? We're overcomers. We are overcomers. First John 4:4 was the first scripture I ever received. Actually, Donna gave it to me after I got saved. First scripture I ever looked at after I got saved. First John 4:4 says, ye are of who? God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen, the Holy Spirit in us is greater than anything in the world. We're overcomers. The Bible says we're more than conquerors in Romans 8. The word conqueror there means a decisive victory. Let me explain this to you. And try to give you a word picture of this. You remember the first time we went into Iraq to liberate Kuwait? Y'all remember that? I had a friend that he was in the first regiment of Marines that went in. And when I talked to him when he got home, he said, Bruce, one job of ours was to go and to return enemy fire. To have the enemy fire at us, and that let the helicopters and the jets know where the enemy was, and they would send rockets in and just annihilate them. Remember seeing the pictures of tanks that were blown up? That's annihilation. That's our God. That's who he says we are. He says we are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors. We're greater than any conqueror in history. Why? Because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Let me tell you something tonight. We are winners. We are winners. I said, we are winners. The Bible says we're the head and not the tail. We're above and not beneath. Let me tell you something. We are winners in Jesus' name. It doesn't matter if you've lost a quarter. Listen, the next quarter's coming. And at the end of the game, we're going to be winners. You see, to be an overcomer means that we defeat every foe that come against us, that comes against us in Jesus' name. You see, it means in Christ we are victors. Listen, in Christ we are extraordinary. Hello? They're here. They're listening. Hello? Anybody home? In Christ, we are extraordinary. You see, first rate is who we are because we are in the Messiah. And everything that is in the Messiah is first rate. We have the power to do what He calls us to do. Go with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. This passage of Scripture has become one of my favorites because it describes who we are. Who we are in God. Acts 5, let's see, let's start with well, to get the whole picture context, let's start verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Now, this is the Pharisees. They had just arrested some disciples for preaching the gospel. So when they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Verse 34, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed them, men of Israel, consider carefully what you do to these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. Verse 37, after him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and his followers were scattered. Verse 38. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. Look at verse 39. Thank God for the buts in the Bible. But if it is from God. Listen, but if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Let me tell you, when we are in Christ, there is no foe that can defeat us except our thinking about who we are. When we understand that in God we are unstoppable, there is nothing that will stop us. Nick Saban, coach of University of Alabama, just won a national championship. One of the best things that happened to them was they lost to Ole Miss. You know why? Nick Saban said it made them hungry again. Said it made them want the title. Made them want the title. And he said they were so confident, not cocky, but confident. He said they felt like they were unstoppable. And look what happened. Listen, we're talking about the natural right there. Just think about if we, the people of God, would understand that we are unstoppable. That there is no devil in hell that can keep us from advancing the rulership of God. Knowing who we are in Christ helps us to be confident, not cocky, but confident, because we realize who we are in Christ has to do with Christ, not us. It's His abilities, not our abilities. It's what He's done, not what we've done. Knowing who we are in Christ helps us to be confident, helps us to be courageous, and helps us to be conquering. The only thing is, will we believe it? Will we believe it? How do we get to the point to where we believe it? Joshua 1:8 says this: do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, and be careful to observe all that is in it. And then your way will be prosperous and successful. Listen, folks, how we believe it is we get in it. We rehearse what God says about us. We take the scriptures tonight about what God says about us. We take Acts 5:39 and we not only put it here, but we put it here. And when we put it here, then we really believe that we're unstoppable. Does that mean we won't encounter opposition? Of course we are. But that opposition is not going to stop us in Jesus' name. We have to get it here and here. I love it. A lot of people quote John 8:32, which says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall. You can't have verse 32 without verse 31. Verse 31 says, if you are truly disciples of mine, then you will continue in my what? As we continue in His teaching, as we put His teaching here, and His teaching here about who we are in Christ, that we are there, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, and we really believe it, then when the devil comes to talk to us about our sin, we go, oh no, I believe it, devil. There's no condemnation. So you go. And you keep quoting that scripture until he does go. Because the devil can't stand the pure truth of the Word of God. So the question tonight is this: will we take the truths of this Word about what God says about us, and will we put it here and here? I love telling this. I probably told this here before, but that's okay. Repetition is a good teacher. Sometimes I love to go out to eat after church. You know, you stand in line and, you know, you hear people talking about the service and the pastor, and, oh man, boy, pastor really preached a good message this morning. He really brought it. You know, sometimes I can't help but, you know, my shy self, I can't help but, you know, say, oh, really? It's a good sermon. Oh, yeah, man, he preached a good sermon. What was it about? They can't tell you what it was about. What they're saying is, oh, he got excited now. He got wound up. Boy, he entertained us, man. But, man, they couldn't tell you the content of what he preached. Let me tell you, that is not going to do us any good. We need to remember, we need to learn the content of what is preached. Listen, James, I think it's James 1:25, tells us that we are to not be merely hearers of the word. No, that's James 1, it's in 1 somewhere. But don't be merely a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. James 1:22, I think. James 1:25 says, lay apart all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and receive with humility the implanted word which will save your soul. This implanted word in our heart will save our soul. It will enable us to walk victorious no matter what comes against us. I want to ask a question. If they were to come in here tonight, if authorities were to come in here tonight, and if they were to arrest every one of us, we couldn't take our phones, we couldn't take our Bibles, all it was just us going to prison, how much of the word would we have in us? How many scriptures would we know? Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means in abundance, overflowing. Do not let the enemy twist your thinking about who you are in Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation. Listen, we are victorious in Jesus Christ. We have been made alive. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. There is a new power in operation. Oh, if we would just get that one truth. There is a new power in operation. It's the person and power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Let's stand.